Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Join us every weekday at this time to discuss news, spend time in the Word, and receive answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is End Times Friday. We'll be airing this on, I think it's the 19th of December, Friday the 19th. Heading into Christmas week, by the way, Denny. And Denny, who you know have been on for quite a while, particularly with Eric and Rabbi from Israel, is now going to co-host this segment with me going forward as Kathy was looking at her schedule and her changes with travel and being with her kids. Now they're going to be on the West Coast. She had to restructure things, which we always talk about, Denny, about pruning and how to restructure so that our life can stay in our sweet spot. And so we talked about it and decided that if we just took even this off of her plate, it would really benefit her. And then Denny, who is so gifted in this area, actually will be very helpful for being co-hosting of what we're doing on End Times Friday, which will include, by the way, a continued connection with Eric and Rabbi, because lots going on in Israel still, and interesting stuff going on, which we'll talk about as we do. And we want to just kind of lay some things out spiritually and structurally as what's happening in the world right now, which is interesting, particularly as we think of economics and the impact of economics. But welcome, Denny. Good to have you.
And it's always great to be talking with you, Rich.
It's fun to process this together. And maybe to start with just one thing about Israel is that we've talked about, you know, Gaza, we talked about Lebanon and Hezbollah and Iran, but recent, at least, discussion is that the United States is orchestrating with Israel and Lebanon for Israel to go in and basically attack the rebuilding forces of Hezbollah. And do you have any insight on that at all, Danny, or any thoughts about that as a possibility, which, you know, they've been able to diminish them, but they're still pretty strong, and they recognize that they're pretty strong. And Lebanon recognizes, you know what, we don't have any ability to do this. So, you know, maybe Israel and America, you should go in and do it.
Well, remember, the goal in that original confrontation with Hezbollah was to move them back from the border to that Litani River line.
Right. Right.
And once that was done, Israel pretty much said we'd accomplished what we needed. Now, meanwhile, they were taking out all kinds of rockets and rocket launchers in neighborhoods all over the place, including even north of that. But I don't think Israel at that time set a bolder goal. So that's one thing. I think the experience of Israel over the last couple of years fighting a long war, in especially in Gaza, has allowed them to think differently about how they defend their country. And so I think this idea of a more permanent solution at the Lebanese border was inevitable. You know, we've always known that Lebanon didn't have the capacity to really maintain a defense for Israel, no matter how friendly the relationships between the country of Lebanon and Israel became. So it feels like there was an inevitability. And we also know that these terrorist groups, they never stop. It's always, we'll just, however badly we've been beaten, we'll take it from that point and we'll start, you know, start digging tunnels again. We'll start accumulating armaments again. We'll start, you know, storing shells and the money source maybe has changed. I don't see why we would think there's any reason to believe that anything permanent has occurred in Lebanon.
Yeah. And that's I think I shared this before. I had lunch with Netanyahu. This is back in 1998 before our, 9/11. And he was discussing then, we were a bunch of Christian executives meeting with him, and he knew who we were, and we were believers. But he made a statement that what you just said. He said, look, we could go to war and win wars, but it doesn't end what they're going to do. He said, because, and this is, you know, when you think of spirituality, it's clever what Satan did. And that is, he built a religion around death, and that the value of killing the infidel, which obviously Israel would be the primary infidel, is if I die killing the infidel, I get rewarded in eternal life. So they value death instead of life. And he said, Netanyahu said, how can you combat that? You really can't. You know, even if you, quote, win something, if there's anybody left over, they're going to keep coming because they value that above everything else. They don't think rationally. They don't think life. They think differently, you know, and so it's a philosophical issue that they're faced with all the time. So it'll be interesting to see, you know, how far they can, let's say, create a buffer from, you know, what Hezbollah is going to do, because they're, you know, they've been defeated, let's say, kinda, but they're coming, they're trying to come back with a big force.
Yeah.
And United States and Israel are saying, well, you know, we'll take care of it. Actually, in Lebanon, the government of Lebanon would actually like him to do it because they know that it's problematic to be hosting that, but they don't have the power to overcome it.
Well, remember, Lebanon, not that long ago, was a dominantly Christian country, probably the most Christian country in the area.
Wow.
And so spiritually, what's going on, that Satan used that country and its political weakness, you know, to introduce this idea of death as an alternative to life with the people who value life the most.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. Do you have any thoughts about what the United States and Israel will be able to do or try to do, and what that'll mean for the short term in Israel if they go to battle again?
You know, I see, it feels like all of this is tied together with some global view, you know, with that the Trump administration has about waging battles with not one, but maybe two or three or four levels of strategic rationale for it. And so for sure, Israel is one of those really important pillars. I think the Trump administration would say that too, that a huge amount of this centers on the long-term Israel strategy. That's the Abraham Accords. That's all the economic sanctions against those who, you know, to try and force new treaties there. But it also somehow has to deal with the terrorist influence there. And that gets back to Iran. And where is Turkey going to be in all this? Where's Qatar, where money is flowing? You know, but at the same time, we've got other parts of the world, this huge buildup in the South Pacific, you know, around Venezuela. And that can't just be about Venezuela and the drug trade. That's got to have a much bigger strategic reason for the United States to put such a huge amount of forces there. So I think the Israel strategy is part of a big think that the Trump administration has, and they haven't really shared it with us.
Well, here we are again. We had a slight technical glitch, so hopefully are able to splice these together and come together. But we were talking about...
I'm now officially initiated.
Now we know how technology works, right? So we were talking about Hezbollah and Israel, and you were talking about, you know, the implications of, you know, what they might do to, you know, cooperate with actually the Lebanon government to do something. They had already pushed them back, but now they're Hezbollah is regaining force with a desire, you know, again, to just come after Israel again. So Israel, it seems like they're taking a posture at the moment, particularly with the backing of the United States, to, you know what, let's just go and try to take care of it before it gets strong. And even Lebanon, et cetera, is like accepting that. And even Saudi Arabia, like you were talking about the Abrahamic Accords, it's almost like, yeah, go ahead.
Well, what we've observed in the Trump administration seems to be very heavily country agreement, trade agreement, sanction agreements, who's our friends, who's not. And everything is a leverage. Everything is a leverage point all the time. So yeah. It wouldn't be surprising to imagine the Trump administration seeing Lebanon as an important ally in all of this, even though they're very weak. But that just makes for, you know, a good negotiating position for them. And I suspect that what's going on is the conversations that are happening with Israel and with Lebanon and a lot of other countries in the area are all about economic balance, investing in the United States, investing in your country. But you got to keep the bad guys out, and we'll help you do that if you can't do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, anyway, it'll be interesting. And we'll certainly, when we have the chance, when we reconvene and taping in January with Rabbi and Eric, they'll have lots to say about it. Maybe a lot of stuff has already happened by then, you know, so, but it's just an interesting, you know, dynamic of what's going on over there. And what Denny and I wanted to do over the next four sessions was really talk more about the economic scenario of the world and what the activity, spiritual activity behind it is that we need to understand as we consider that there are these interesting things happening, and the Bible does have things to speak about that. So first of all, we want to talk about what it does say about the end relative to the Antichrist, the beast, false prophet, and Satan. So if we would, let's go to Revelation. This is chapter 13, and this is in concert, by the way, with Daniel, who talks about this in Daniel 7. But John says, this is chapter 13, he says, I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. On his head's a blasphemous name. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, and by the way, that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who was able to make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, that would be we believers, and to overcome them. Which, by the way, that's one of the verses that kind of contradicts a pre-trib rapture. That the saints are still here, and he's making war with us during the tribulation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword will be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even comes fire down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those whose signs he has been granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, the number is 666. So what it's saying here is that the dragon, Satan, is the one who is putting all this together. And the second beast is the false prophet, who is reinforcing the Antichrist, who is the one that gains control and establishes himself as God. What we've been told by Daniel and what we see in other places of Revelation is originally when the beast steps up and forms a one-world government, that it's a ten-headed beast. The Antichrist is called a little horn and is not one of the ten. But as the tribulation begins and starts, he takes out three and becomes one of the seven, and then the seven become five, five become three, three, two, one, and he's the one standing, so that the beast is synonymous now with the Antichrist. And by this time, it is. And he's in control. Economically, there's a single world system running economics of a mark of the beast, and you have to join it to participate in the one world system, which the world will see as a good thing when they join it, because it'll be a solution to a problem, which the problem would be economic collapse, and it provides the one world government, you know, et cetera. And we've talked before, Denny, about the WEF. Even somebody like Elon Musk has stood up and said, you know, by 2030, our goal is to have one world government. And because of AI and because of the economics, we will release the debt and start over, and we will have a guaranteed income for people, and there'll still be an economic system. So there'll still be buying and selling and gain and some kind of wealth building possibility, but it's all built around a worldwide economic system with a worldwide economic currency. And we can see the possibility of it. And we know the Bible says it's going to happen. Our big question always is, you know, are we in that actual time frame where it's really going to happen? You know, and all we can say is we can't say for sure. Yes. What we can say is we can observe the signs, and we do see the possibilities of it. Now, what I want to illustrate over the next four sessions is it's a spiritual thing. And the spiritual activity is Satan, who is trying to gain control, full control of the world without any presence of God in the world, which means everybody would worship him, which, you know, for a period of time, except for Israel, the world does worship him and Satan. And so we know that's all true, and that's what his goal is. And what we want to talk about is what's the stimulus behind that, and what's the nature of Christ or of Satan behind it. Two things, and all we're doing is setting this up, and then we'll get into a discussion about it, is in John 10:10, Christ tells us that the nature of Satan, the thief, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So the purpose is to steal anything that's good, destroy anything that's good, and have it go into chaos. That's his nature, is to do it. And then Christ speaks specifically about this in Luke, and it's chapter 18. So we're going to turn there. So let's go to Luke 18, and I'll read 14 to 23. And this is Christ speaking about this. Let's see if I got the right chapter there. It could be maybe, hold on a minute. Let me get the right reference. I can't read my own writing here. Oh, yeah, it's Luke 11. Sorry.
I wasn't seeing it.
Yeah, I should put my glasses on, I guess. Luke 11. This is Christ. By the way, this is following, you know, what he said about ask, seek, and knock. So it's kind of an interesting placement. And Christ, verse 14, Christ was casting out demons and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. So some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, who would be Satan, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought for him a sign from heaven, and he knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. In a house divided will fall. If Satan is individual against himself, how will he, the kingdom, stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger one than he comes around and overcomes him, he takes from him all his protection in which he trusted and divides the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So he basically says the goal of the enemy is to divide a house and to cause chaos, not to have any agreement of any kind, but to separate into factions and to cause chaos. So as we look at this potential of a one world government, and it's kind of interesting that we've seen philosophically out of chaos comes order, which means I have to create the chaos to get the order that I desire if I can manage the desire, you know. And so the enemy, I believe, as we look at this potential of a one world government, is in the purpose of creating chaos. So we wanted to explore, you know, some of this as we discuss it. And, you know, Denny, I know you've done some research on this. What do you see, you know, particularly, let's, you know, even start with debt. What do you see as the potential for the chaos?
Yeah, it's interesting. These things have been accumulating slowly over many, many years. And while we all see that there's problems all around us, the magnitude is getting to the place where it's hard to imagine that they are resolvable. So
yeah,
worldwide debt, according to the IMF, International Monetary Fund, is at $250 trillion right now. This is in 2022. $50 trillion. But even worse than that, it's 237% of global gross domestic product. So this would be like, a household saying, all right, we are $100,000 in debt and we only make $30,000 a year. How will we ever pay that off? The answer seems to be you can't ever pay it off unless literally you stop spending money, any money on anything for a long time. How much has that changed? Just 20 years ago, at the year 2000, that number crossed 100 trillion. That was unbelievable, but it's doubled since 2000. And in if you go back to 1980, which is probably the first time they looked at this, it was 50 trillion. So it's not just increasing, it's increasing at an increasing rate. And, the question, when I look at sort of debt, we all recognize that debt is this terrible burden. Even spiritually, we understand, you know, what debt does to us. It makes us a slave. But the idea that it's unresolvable, that the economy of the world can't pay off this debt. So, well, then what would do it? And that's where we're sort of left. And when you're reading from Revelation there, and it's this idea that that we would seek people of authority, and we would put people in positions of authority that are unthinkable. Well, you can imagine that must come because there's no other way to reconcile something like this debt issue, this worldwide debt issue.
Right. And when you think of the factors that are stimulating the debt, partly it's because of the magnitude of it. And that is that it's now so gigantic. So for example, when the American economy funds things that they don't really have the money to fund, it's so big, they don't even think about, well, maybe we should control this or contain it. It's like, yeah, what difference does it make? And we'll just borrow the money and pay for it. And so what? And so that stimulates the debt so that, you know, when you think of, you know, let's say we have mortgages, can we typically pay that off in a short term? No. We structure it over, 25 to 30 years with a payment that fits our income. But in this case, it's like having $100,000, we make $30,000 a year and we have $100,000 in credit card debt. And every year we add $30,000 more of credit card debt. So in other words, we can never catch up. We can never get to a point where we are able to sustain it. And then the payments all by themselves become so big that we just quit and either file bankruptcy or just, you know, have a renegotiation of the credit card, because there's no way it's now so much of our income to even pay the interest that we can't sustain it.
And when we individually take out a mortgage or borrow money to buy a car, there's somebody on the other side of that equation that says the conditions that I'll lend you this money are that you agree to a repayment schedule that will actually pay it off. The goal is to pay a little bit what you can. We'll see what happens over time. It's always about you're going to pay it all back, and you're going to pay the interest on it, and you're going to agree to it up front, or I'm not going to lend you the money. And we understand that as people. We figure out how to do it, and we make prudent decisions in that case. We can't buy what we want because nobody will lend us the money because we don't earn enough to pay it back. Well, we don't borrow the money. We don't spend the money. When it comes to governments, and especially we seeing it here in the United States where, we have $37 trillion of that, $250 trillion of debt from the United States, the largest economy in the world. And there is no counterpart. There's nobody who's saying the condition of printing more money or the condition of giving increasing the size of a welfare program or anything like that, that there is a payback that's associated with it. There's no law that requires that. It's our Constitution doesn't require it. And our elected officials never go there. They never go to how will we pay it back. They make some rational arguments that over time it'll take care of itself because the economy will grow. You know, that's the one argument, the economy, we will grow our way out of it. That $37 trillion will seem very small in 20 years.
Yeah.
You know, if we grow our own economy.
Yeah, your graph doesn't suggest that.
Well, and I don't know of any bank that would say, I'll lend you this money because you think in 10 years you're going to be wealthier than you are today.
Yeah.
And we'll deal with it then.
Yeah. Well, let's get into we'll end this session, but we'll start next session. And the question that we'd like to discuss, Denny, would be, what do you see as the implication of that, this magnitude of debt that's worldwide and nobody's exempt from it? It is hamstringing the Fed, by the way. Why is that? And then what do you see as a potential breaking point of that? And then we'll get into some other discussions about the economics. But thank you so much for, you know, just sharing that wisdom from us. And Father, we do understand that the end is true and the potential of a one world government is true. There's forces right now in place to try to move it to that direction. We can see the structure behind it that maybe is sooner than later. And we can't predict exactly when, but maybe we'd be aware of it and certainly be aware of the uncertainty of what is coming. So give us wisdom and give us understanding as we process forward to understand the truth of what is coming down the road. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Denny, it's been a joy to have you, and we're excited to do this together. And so listeners, if you have any questions, you know, that you'd like us to answer, to Denny, to do some research on, we'd love to have you. Send it in to questions at abideministries.com, and we'd love to do that. And we'll join us next week when we're going to kind of pick up this issue of debt and then go to some other truths about the world situation that is headed toward the division and chaos that the enemy is trying to create. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.